Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and for your counsel. I pray that you get your servant out of your way so that only your words come from these lips, Lord. Not my opinion, not my words, but your words, Lord. May it penetrate our ears and penetrate our hearts and affect our lives. I pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So we are on the third of the series of the Sermon on the Mount. Looking at that nice, beautiful calendar that the pastor created on, what's that called, Canva? I got to learn how to use that. So there we are on the September 17th. We got a whole bunch of other, we got a long way to go in this series. But the title of tonight's message is Check Your Heart. We're looking at law and murder, and the title of tonight's message is Check Your Heart. And that theme of Check Your Heart is going to resonate throughout the rest of the series. Throughout all these things, the theme of Check Your Heart will apply. We're looking at Matthew 5, 17 to 26. And we're going to make 2 points on here. We're splitting this lesson in half. The first point being that your righteousness is not enough, and that murder is more than just action. Let's start in the first half, looking at Matthew 5:17, going to verse 20. And our Lord makes a lot of points on this one, so we're going to break this one down. Our Lord says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Lots of points made in here in that passage. Let's break it down. Starting with verse 17, the Lord Jesus says, do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. All right? I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Why would he say something like that? Why would he start this portion off by saying, hey, don't think that I'm here to end the law? All right? That's not why I'm here. He had to say that for two reasons. At this point in the timeline where he's standing in front of this crowd, if you look to the left in the timeline, before all this happened in the previous chapter, chapter 4, he just started his ministry in Galilee. He taught in the synagogues, big honor. He performed a bunch of miracles. And with the combination of those things, his fame reached all the way up north into Syria. So he was famous. So with all these things that he was doing the things that the Pharisees couldn't do. So you got to imagine the questions that are going through the minds of these people that are listening to our Lord speak. Well, if he's doing what the Pharisees couldn't do, then I wonder what that means for the law. And on the right side of the timeline in the future, and as we're going to see in tonight's message, he's going to challenge some preconceived notions about the law by saying something very familiar. You have heard that it was said. You have heard that it was said. And what he does is he doesn't contradict the law. He clarifies it. It's beautiful. So he had to make that statement. He had to make sure that everyone knew right here, before he goes on to the rest of his sermon, what his stance was on the law. And his stance was that he came to fulfill it. That's a huge claim, to fulfill the law and the messianic prophecies, not to overrule them. Then it says in the next verse, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. That's beautiful. You'll probably hear, as you walk through your Christian life, opponents of the Bible saying that Jesus never said X about X. He never said anything about fill in the blank, whatever thing that they want to endorse. Well, the thing is, our Lord Jesus affirmed the entire Old Covenant. He taught in the synagogues. What do you think he was teaching? Right? He's God. He was teaching his word in the synagogues. And then it says here that the law is not going to pass until heaven and earth pass away. Beautiful. And this isn't the only time. He used Deuteronomy during his defense in the 40-day trial in the wilderness. Matthew and Mark have him quoting Genesis, where he's talking about the creation of man and woman. And Jesus himself carries the title Word of God. I love that. In John chapter 1 and Revelation 19, you know I'm going to quote Revelation. he is the Word of God. And in old writings in the first millennium of the church, he's often referred to as the Logos, the Word. It's beautiful. The Logos said this, and then the Logos did that. He is the Word of God. And the Logos taught the Old Testament. He affirmed everything that the Old Testament says. Because until heaven and earth pass away, it is still the Word of God. It's interesting. He says, not one jot or tittle. So in the Greek, the original Greek that is written, hesiota e heskraia, which means not one iota, the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet, or one dot, one stroke of a pen. And some translations actually use not the slightest stroke of a pen. So in Hebrew terms, which the old law was written in the first place, we see that that jot was the letter yod in Hebrew, the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Now with a tittle, the extra stroke of a pen can actually change a letter. So you got the letter resh and dalet. And the only difference between those two letters is that tittle right there at the 90 degree angle. That tittle changes the letter. The letter changes the word changes the meaning. Not one stroke of a pen was going to pass until heaven and earth passed away, until all is fulfilled. It's cool because within that statement, he gives us two expiration dates. Until heaven and earth pass away, until all is fulfilled. Guess which one happened first? All was fulfilled. When in John 19, it is finished, tetelestai, that means all was fulfilled. The law was fulfilled, the messianic prophecies were fulfilled, the final sacrifice for sin was fulfilled, the new covenant had begun. And if it hadn't happened, if it wasn't fulfilled, then the old covenant would still go on today until heaven and earth passed away. But nonetheless, the Old Testament is still God's word, even throughout eternity. Those are still God's words. Moving on. In the next verse, our Lord says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. You don't want that title. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. There's two things that our Lord's saying in this. If you break even one of the slightest of these commands, there's probably this sense that there are some sins that just aren't as bad as others. And I'm glad that the pastor talked about that going through Joshua. When Rahab lied, was that okay? Or, you know, because after all, she did save lives by lying. Even though it was a lie, it really wasn't that bad. And he made it clear, the Bible says, he will not lie, all right? But then he told us what the real point of that passage was. You break even the slightest of these commandments, you'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And to teach men to do so, that carries a lot of weight, especially for anyone who teaches the word of God, whether you're a preacher or just a parent teaching your kids. Parents, please teach your kids the word of God. Carrying the word of God is a huge and heavy responsibility. James 3:1 says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment. So in eternity, anyone who teaches the word of God is going to be judged more strictly than those who don't. So anyone who understands that principle is definitely not rushing into the spotlight. All right, they're not trying to get that nice parking spot. They're not trying to get their name known on YouTube. All right, but they also don't have the luxury of playing it safe and not teaching the word of God. Once you're called, you have to do it. Reminds me when the pastor was talking in Joshua chapter 3, and this is where I blanked out, pastor, I apologize, but once you brought up this one point, that's all I thought about the rest of the sermon, was when the priests had to carry the Ark of the Covenant across dry land, across the Jordan. If you think about that for a moment, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, which had the word of God in it, by the way, and symbolized God's presence with them, had some very strict instructions. And as you know, throughout history, and we had one guy die because he touched the ark, just trying to do his best, he touched it and still killed him because God said, don't touch it. You had to carry it by those poles. And those priests didn't have the luxury of saying, hey, somebody else doing it, man. There's just way too much involved in that. They had to do it. Those who teach God's word have to do it, and they have to do it right. Our Lord said those who break the least of those commandments and teach men to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. These are the ones that the citizens of heavens are going to have pity upon in eternity. Because as you know, in the Gospels, those who teach a little one to sin are going to face a judgment that is worse than having a millstone tied around your neck and then being tossed into the sea. All right? They will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But conversely, he says, whoever does and teaches them, whoever obeys the law and then teaches the law and teaches other people to obey the law, they will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They'll be great, but who's the greatest? Anyone remember? All right, Matthew 23. Let's look at it. Matthew 23, verses 7 to 11. And this is where our Lord is talking to a bunch of teachers. He says, regarding the Pharisees and the scribes, they love greetings in the marketplaces and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Verse 11, but he who is greatest among you will be your servant. That's heavy. That means, according to this, those who come in and take the time to wash the windows, take out the trash, sweep them off the floor, when it comes time to divvy out those jobs in eternity, and it comes time to carry your bags, I will carry your bags gladly. Gladly. Those who serve will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Beautiful. And then the next verse. Our Lord sums up the previous verses by saying this. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine just being in the crowd when the Lord says that? For generations, they've been listening to the scribes and the Pharisees teach them how to be righteous. You want to be righteous? This is what you do. I'm going to read the word, and then I'm going to read our traditions, and this is what you do. And for generations, that's all they've done. And within this one verse, our Lord crushes that right away. Wait a minute. These are the guys I've been looking up to, and I got to be more righteous than them. It's like telling the Catholics you got to be more righteous than the Pope to get to heaven. Or telling your Reformed homies that you got to be more righteous than John Calvin in order to get to heaven. You got to be more righteous than Billy Graham. And my Calvary Chapel homies, I hate to break it to you, but you got to be more righteous than Pastor Chuck in order to get into heaven. Because their righteousness is not going to get them there. My righteousness can't get me there. We have no choice but to put on the righteousness of Christ. Romans 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tell us that by faith alone, in Christ alone, we put on the righteousness that only Christ alone can give. Isn't that beautiful? We can't do it. Religion won't save you. All right? Fancy titles, memorizing the scriptures, ceremonies, having a good reputation, finally getting rid of daylight savings time will not get you to heaven, but you'll get my vote. Only faith alone will get you into heaven. Only faith alone. See, in Matthew 23, our Lord was condemning the motives and all those religious things that the religious people did with that outward expressions of obedience, thinking that the outward expression alone was going to get them there. But their hearts were actually far from him. And the Lord made that very clear. They missed the point of the law. And he was there to set the record straight about the law and then fulfill it, which he did. So your righteousness is not enough. Nor is mine. See, the scribes were the picture of righteousness, of piety. They were the example, and then Jesus just crushed that image right away. They cared more about the outward expression of obedience than the heart of love that starts that obedience in the first place. It's not just the action, it's the heart. And we're going to see that in the second half of this message, too. You know, pastor is going to talk about Matthew 6, so I won't get too far in it, but there is a quote that's in there, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. The heart and the treasure are connected. The treasure is not connected to your religious ceremonies. It's not connected to the things that you've done, no matter how good your intentions. It's the heart. It's the heart. So what does checking your heart look like under the current covenant? Well, we only have two sacraments, thank God, under this current covenant, baptism and communion. Or for baptism, it's not just getting wet. I mean, you can go to the ocean to do that. All right? Being baptized is a public expression of your commitment to Christ. I am saved. I am with him. My sin nature went to the grave with him, and now I'm resurrected as a new creation. That's what you're doing. That's where your heart is when you get baptized. That's what he's looking for. And with communion, this is a time of examination. It's not about just eating bread and drinking wine. You can do that at the Olive Garden. All right. This is a time of self-examination before you partake. And this is a time of asking the Lord to examine you as well. Otherwise, we're taking communion in an unworthy manner. It's the heart. Check your heart. When your heart is right, you'll want to be obedient. You will hunger and thirst for righteousness, just like the pastor said. And that brings so much freedom. There's so much freedom in holy living, guys. And you will thirst for that. I saw a phrase on a Baptist church when I was a kid. It says, a clear conscience makes a great pillow. I like that one. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you sleep so much better at night. See, the theme of law, or love over law, is found in the second half of this message as well. But this is where we also get to see that the new covenant, the current covenant, isn't necessarily easier. Because we're going from roughly 613-ish rules, depending on how the theologians argue about which ones are repeated, to a few impossible ones in which we rely on the Lord. And that's going to bring me to my second point, that murder is more than just action. In Matthew 5, 21 to 26, our Lord tells us something that could be broken up into three sections: the situation, the application, and the consequences for not following this. So the situation is this. Our Lord says, starting in verse 21, you have heard that it was said, remember that, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, which is true, Exodus 20, 13, the sixth commandment. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now that term Raca, it's a Hebrew term, which roughly translates to one without a brain. One without a brain. We probably use something a little bit more colorful in the locker room. And then you fool, Proverbs, I know Proverbs is loaded with sayings of the wise versus the foolish, but that doesn't give us license really to call somebody a fool. I mean, you're still putting a title on one of God's image bearers, right? But even though rocket isn't part of our vocabulary, we still tend to, whether in our hearts or even vocally, especially when you're on 99 during rush hour, those words, where do they come from? It's far more than the mind. It's from the heart. It's from the heart. Both our words and our sins come from the heart. And our Lord proves that. In Luke 6, verse 45, the Lord says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why we're called to not get into coarse joking, to watch our language, to keep it nice and clean, you know, not to talk like the world. And then our sins come from the heart. The actions actually come from the heart as well, which is the point of the second half of the message. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, the point is tonight, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, it keeps going on, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile a man. So the situation is that having these thoughts, even within your heart, is enough to convict you of murder in heaven's courts. The one court that matters for all of eternity. See, that's part of that bad news that we like to deliver out at the Delta Market. Well, here's the bad news. Every one of us is a sinner. Mm-hmm. Well, I know I've been guilty of this at least once within my life, maybe twice. But here's the application within this legal scenario. And remember, the old covenant law is still in effect, hence this example. Matthew, looking at 5:23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, in other words, you did him dirty, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him. And then our Lord goes into the consequences of failing to do this. Lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown in prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you've paid the last penny. This is not an argument for purgatory. What this is giving a scenario, a human legal scenario. In other words, don't let any quarrels with your brothers or sisters make it to the courtroom. You got to squash that beef like right now. Because otherwise, if you, let me put it this way. You did your brother dirty, so you did him wrong, which means you did the Lord wrong. And the Lord being greater, you think, I should go to the temple. So I'll bring my burnt offering to the temple. The Lord said, no, dude, drop your burnt offering and go be reconciled to your brother and then come back to me and then we'll talk. Because as long as you're harboring something against your brother, you're not doing me any favors. Go and get reconciled first. Because if you don't, you could be too late and you won't be able to make it back to the altar. You see that religion versus relationship dynamic in all this? So quit worrying about religious ceremonies. Get right with your brothers and sisters. How will they know that we are the Lord's people? What did he say? By the way that you love each other. By the way that you love each other. The Gospels are so simple. I love the simplicity of the Gospels. And you see the urgency in this, in all this? But like, put yourself in that Old Testament scenario. Like, no, go, drop your gift. Like, leave it there, just go. Somebody else, one of the attendants will take care of it and you can burn it later. All right, go. We gotta reconcile quickly according to verse 25. Or you won't have the freedom to present your gift later. Murder is more than just action. It's more than just action. We have to carefully preserve love and peace within the entire eternal family. And if at any time there's a quarrel or any kind of beef between brothers and sisters in the family, we have to confess where we went wrong, like right away. Go humble ourselves and make it right and do it quickly. Because until we make things right, until we humble ourselves and apologize for anything else we went wrong, then we're unfit to go before the Lord. Now today, in the new covenant, this current covenant, that means communion, as we ask the Lord to examine us as we examine ourselves, examine where we are with our brothers and sisters, in our relationship with the Lord as well. Before we go into prayer, because part of prayer is confessing your sins. Before we go into worship, before we sing that emotionally heart-bursting song, we have to make that stuff right first. Make that right first before we do any of those things that we consider sacred. It was true in the Old Testament. It's true today. Speaking of the Old Testament, it's interesting. Looking at Leviticus, it's saying the same thing that Jesus is saying now. And this is Old Testament stuff, and it still applies in the New Covenant. Leviticus 19:17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. So the Farmer Joe translation would be, dude, don't even think badly about your bro. Because even if your neighbor did you dirty, go fix that stuff, but by all means do it in love and do it for the whole purpose of fixing the problem, not making yourself feel better or vindicated, but to fix the problem and do it out of love. Because if you step to the left or to the right of this, then the anger that you hang on to is going to eat you alive and put you in hot water later on in God's courts. Whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You'll be in danger of the judgment. Our Lord said that. It's simple. I mean, it's hard, but it's simple. Murder is in the heart. That's where it's located. It's not just an action. So what does that mean? That means you can go your entire adult life thinking that you're better than some people because, well, at least I never killed anyone. Well, according to God's eternal law, you did, because that's where murder is. It's in the heart. But there's good news. There's good news. Because we have this thing called, grace. We have grace, folks. How many times do you see in the Bible the word repent? Turn back. Repentance isn't just quitting. It's turning the other direction. It's not just stopping. It's where you go after that. We can repent. We get grace. And what happens when we get grace? We get the same amount of righteousness. I got goosebumps. We get the same righteousness as God himself. Not for anything that we've done. Not even just because we're repentant, but because out of faith, God gives us his righteousness. And all those murder charges are dropped. Imagine on the judgment. Joe Cuthbertson is charged with 1,200,332.5 counts of murder. How do you plea? Guilty, my lord. And then here comes the defense attorney. Nah, he's mine. I paid his punishment. His murder charges are dropped. He's free to go. Isn't that beautiful? That's how grace works, man. So settle it quickly. And then go to the altar. Then go to the altar. Make things right. Then go to his throne. Do both. Make things right. Then go to his throne. Make things right. But then go to his throne. As long as you and the other party have breath, then there's still a chance to make things right. And you can clear that murder charge. It's never too late. Amen? All right. So what do we got? How do we find ourselves guilty of this in day-to-day life?
I'd say just about every time you watch the news.
Can you elaborate? Because I don't watch the news anymore. That's kind of a lie. A little bit. I'll look at the headlines and I'll pass on. But
it really is a, a vortex. It's like a whirlpool that just sucks you down into a life of vengeance.
There's a lot of that going on in the culture wars. A lot of it. And I think it's by design. One side's trying to get you mad at the other. To what end, though? That's what I always wonder. To what end? Like, what is your point with all this? But it's still happening. Yep. What's another one? The news, absolutely, because that's probably the battery that powers the culture war. But what's another one? That in Hollywood. Your day-to-day life, what are some things that we should look out for that can find us guilty of murder until we get it right? Sean?
Okay, we shouldn't lie at all. Okay, so I'm standing in an alley. I'm waiting for my friend to come because we're going to do a job back there. We have to go through the back gate. All of a sudden, some guy runs around the corner. He says, "Help me, these guys are trying to kill me." So I go, hide behind the trash can here. Across the way, there's an open gate. They come running around. I said, "Hey, that guy ran through that gate right there. I hope you get him." I saved his life. Get in my car. Get him out of there. Right? Then I give him a gospel. Okay. Am I going to be known the least in heaven for that?
There's probably other ways you could have done it. You could have done it without lying, but at the same time,
didn't Ray have died,
lie? At some point, she did. Probably of old age.
There's something about what is it for?
She was in the Hall of Heroes, but Bible's clear. Bible's clear. Don't lie. Don't lie. But there's probably other ways you could have done it. But the cool thing is, you preach the gospel to somebody. That's a true story? That's not just a hypothetical?
That's hypothetical.
Oh, hypothetical? I'm like, man, you should write a book, dude.
It's actually me.
Oh, okay.
Okay, that is me.
All right.
You were I got to repent of that. Being known least of the kingdom of heaven, does that mean that some Christians that have broken some of these and are known least? Or is that you've got a millstone and I got an ocean? What the hell?
Well,
I've always had trouble with that.
Remember, everything, it's in the heart, right? As I'm so glad the pastor told me this once because I made a mistake when I was up on the podium. I'm not telling you which mistake I made. But he says, it's going to happen. You're going to misspeak. There's a difference between slipping, making an honest mistake, and then deceiving people, using the word of God for personal gain. All right, that's a matter of the heart. All right, that's what the Lord's looking at. It's not the action, it's the heart. So it's the heart. Yeah, with that hypothetical situation, probably could have been anything. Hey, I saw somebody walking down that road. Not lying. And it's still a tactical deception.
Well, how about later I'll bring them back there and have them run through that gate? It wasn't a lie.
What? We lie to ourselves all the time. I don't understand why that's...
Lie to ourselves?
Because we tell ourselves, who we are in Christ is one thing, and then you'll sit there and say, oh, no, but I'm not really good at this, or I'm not really, that's lying to yourself, because you're not supposed to be.
That sounds like an opinion.
Okay, you judging me now?
No, I'm serious. Because where's the evil deceit in that when you just say you're not good at something? That sounds more like an opinion.
Well, yeah, there could be a lot of deceit there.
But no, let's say that you're up there and you're worshiping the Lord and you mess up on a chord, and then all you can think about is messing up on that chord. So, screwing up? Is that, is there no grace there? Is there a law going on here that we can't screw up once? And then everybody looks at you like you're screwing up?
I was gonna buy you nachos, but now.
I think you have to really be careful with guilt.
Okay.
Is that guilt righteous guilt? Is it really because you've done something that the Lord would not want, not just for Himself but for yourself?
Right.
Or is this true guilt? Is this something I've done wrong, and I'm harboring it. Mm-hmm. I'm not letting it go. I'm trying to keep it secret. I'm trying to, play through that chord, not do the same chord wrong again. And yet it persists. There it is, that wrongdoing, so to speak. But what happens when you do not repent, you do not say, whoa, that was wrong, that was bad. And we have such a high level of accountability as Christians, higher, higher, higher than the Jewish people in the Old Covenant. It's not just murdering someone physically. I'm not really guilty of that. That's not going to happen. Maybe. But it's thinking you want to kill somebody, or throttle them, or call them a name. And we have universal guilt here. So what are you going to do with that guilt? One, you have to recognize what guilt is, what's wrong, what's right, where you fall on the side of that, and confess it. And if you confess that sin, He's righteous and willing to bring you back. If you don't confess that sin, what happens? You devolve into someone who's clinging on to guilt and shame and the cover-up and the pretend, and you become something entirely opposite of what God intends you to be.
Yeah.
You get corroded by layer after layer after layer of corruption.
Yeah, you don't want to cross over into condemnation territory. Instead of guilt, I like the word conviction a little better. It draws me back to Romans chapter 6, that we're called to walk in newness. We, the baptized, walk in newness. What you got, sis?
I was picking on you.
I know. I love it.
But what I was going to say is that what I love about the intimacy that we have as we've come come together and we become vulnerable and we become honest with what we say, and in a safety zone where there's someone that you, you know, like one or two people that you become closer to, or God will put you in front of. And that's where you can be authentically, and I hate that word sometimes, but authentically who you are, and maybe share something that's that you haven't been able to come to terms with, or you know, I would say, oh, I have an anger issue. You know, so I'm hitting that rock a couple of times, yeah. And then God forgives me, and then I try to change the patterns of what get me there, and blah blah blah. Whatever. I'm just saying is that sometimes the weight of having to look a certain way as a Christian makes you not able to say, yeah, I screwed up on that again, and it's only 10 o'clock. I need help. I need prayer on that. And I want to give permission to people to know that everyone here has that, and maybe don't voice it. I mean, we're not, I don't believe most of us are habitual in it, but we're human and we're going through the sanctification process. And so I trust that we're all wounded, and I trust that we all need healing, and I trust that God is still working in our lives to take off layers of veils, thank you, so that we can reveal the beauty that God wants for us, the beauty that becomes a witness of and a testimony of transformation.
Yeah, that's part of sanctification. That's part of the process. And part of that process is confession. Brings me back to Daniel chapter 10. One of the things that stuck out in Daniel chapter 10 to me was before he had that vision, he was praying, he fasted, confessed the sin of his people, and confessed his own sin. Like, wait a minute, you're a prophet. You're Daniel. You're the guy that was, you know, interpreting dreams out of nowhere. Dude, you're like the man. What do you mean confessing your sin? You're a rock star, dude. Yeah, he was confessing his own too. Yeah. Confessing your own. Part of prayer should be confession. I mean, yeah, even Solomon said as he dedicated that first temple, and there is no one who doesn't sin. And that's Solomon saying it, who got wisdom from God. Beautiful. Yeah. What you got, Zeke?
So if you hate somebody in your heart, then it's like committing murder.
No, it is committing murder.
It's committing murder. Mm-hmm. So what's the genesis of hate? Why do we hate? I'm sure there's a lot of circumstances for which you might hate. You know, somebody hurts a child or hurts your child or cuts you off in traffic.
Yeah.
You know, something like that, or something, you know, more serious. You've been offended, somebody's taken advantage of you, they've stolen from you, and there's so they beat somebody that, you know, who's innocent. I mean, so many things that would cause you to feel hate, but what is the basis of that? What is it that causes hate to occur, and then how do you deal with that so that you don't murder in your heart?
Well, do you have an answer for that? Go ahead.
I was going to say something very similar. I think it goes back to that, to Leviticus 19:17. I read Leviticus very recently because I don't remember where it said you shall not hate your brother in your heart. But it's the next part that I was just paraphrasing when I wrote it down. Talk it out with him. Because for me, it's those old hurts and injustices that want to pop right back into my mind while I'm washing the dishes, and this happened 30 years ago, you know. But it's because I didn't talk it out. I didn't go to them and say, you know what, I was really offended by that. Because then it would have been taken care of right then. And I think that's the answer.
Yeah, that flesh nature likes to hang on to it, somehow thinking that it gives you like a source of power, a source of energy. And if you let go of that hatred, that somehow you've lost your power, and it's a complete lie. But that's how the flesh nature works. Now, obviously, some things are harder to get rid of than others. I mean, if someone stole my French fries during my birthday party when I was 7 years old at McDonald's on Saginaw Lane in Pontiac, Michigan, May 4th. then that could probably let that go, maybe. Maybe. But I mean, someone kicks my dog, I'd be tempted to go John Wick on him. So, I mean, obviously I wouldn't.
Somebody that will remain nameless, and they were saying that there's righteous anger, and you gotta be careful with saying that, because God says that He's our defender. He says that vengeance is mine. There's nothing that gives us the right to hate our brother in our hearts.
Right.
And yet we will, because we're fallen, is the genesis of every, I think, bad thing that happens. You know, why in a perfect garden did he eat the freaking fruit? You know, it's just what happens. And it's a course of going, not my will, but yours be done.
Yeah.
And it's constant. It's constant surrender, constant surrender, constant surrender. It's really an easy formula. We just got to keep redo, wash and redo.
Yeah, you're pressing that button like a machine gun, just constantly pressing that redo button, yeah. And Job was the same way. As soon as he had lost everything, he, you know, repented in sackcloth and ashes. You know, cursed was the day I was born, but he still gave glory to God. That's a tough guy. I got so many questions for him when I see him.
But it's like my rights. I mean, everything we're screaming is that we need to be heard. We want value. We want our rights to be met. And that fuels us, because we all want to be the God of our little kingdom. And then we realize we're not. We're never going to get there. We're never going to be king, because we have a king.
Right.
And it's those layers that are inside of us that, for me, I mean, gosh, I'm, you know, spokesperson.
What?
Anyway.
The way God deals with me on these things, when all that stuff comes back up and I remember what that person did to me, He has put into my mind things that I have forgotten all about that I did to somebody else. I'm like,
amen.
That's a good one.
That's why confession is so important. I think that's overlooked in prayer often, is confession.
I think when you hate someone in your heart, that's the first step towards actually murdering them. And so God wants to stop you before you even take that first step. And it creates a bitterness in your heart, and that just destroys you.
According to this, you're actually guilty of it just by having those thoughts. But that's why the Lord says, go squash it quickly. Yeah, as much as it is up to you, make peace.
I think the big word. I think the big word here is forgiveness. We need that double-edged sword, which is both the easiest and the most difficult thing to do. The practice of forgiveness is what unhinges that hate. It chops it off. It mows it down.
How would you define forgiveness?
How do I define forgiveness?
Yep.
I think forgiveness is an intent of the will. It is not a feeling. You don't have to like them, have the same beliefs, nothing. You can be entirely different from someone. It is a choice. It is a choice to say, I lay down vengeance, I put that in the hand of God.
There you go.
And we are very mistaken about what forgiveness really is in our church in general. Well, I won't say here, because we're pretty Bible-based.
We're the perfect church, yes.
We're an excellent church. and much so because of this transparency that Adriana was talking about, that we can talk about, that's my struggle. And instead of being condemned by our brother or sister, they'll say, mine too, let's band together in counsel, in confession, in the exercise of forgiveness. Forgiveness needs to be exercised. And sometimes, you know, like in your case, you know, with those French fries daily, maybe decade after decade.
Right. Yeah, I might even get to the point.
Forgiveness is not our first response.
You made up with nachos.
Forgiveness is not our first response, but we need to practice it so it becomes so. Yeah. We need to have that spiritual muscle memory. about what are we called to do? We're called to forgive. What the biggest thing, okay, maybe not the biggest thing. One of the biggest things that Christ brought to us was forgiveness, because we are never going to make it to heaven. We don't qualify. We're immediately, by being born, disqualified, and yet he reaches out and makes this bridge with his body with the cross. Wow. Okay. So if that's the sacrifice we're really dwelling in, thinking about, pondering, believing, living out, it's a little harder. It's a lot harder for hatred to take root in our soul. But if you have it, and you have to look at your grudgeometer, who am I holding a grudge against? That's one of the best indicators. Where's my grudge at?
Mental note made, I'm using that.
Where's my grudge at? Because that's your red light indicator. That's your, oh, this is a place I need to bring forgiveness in my life. Maybe I need help doing that. Mm. Often I need help doing that. Yeah. Often I need to spew, talk it out, get that off my chest and say, ugh, what do I do with this burden of anger and hate and distrust and, you know, and I'm not someone to look at things, you know, little stuff, meh. But there's a lot of big stuff out there that's happening between people, and it's growing. It really distresses me as someone of my age to see this migration and this elevation of hate to a religion. It's really disheartening. So forgiveness, you know, I love that song. Maybe you guys know this, could do this song. You know, Lord, make me a means of your peace. And one of the things I love in that song is, let forgiveness be my sword.
You should send Adriana the link to that song, and she will learn it, and she'll write it down. And yeah, she's excited. She wants to hear it. Yeah, she said she wants, and she wants to enter it into Planning Center and all that stuff. So yeah, buy them. Chris, did you have something?
Yeah. Wonder if you had hate in your heart for somebody, and you didn't mean stuff, but you apologized with your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And they said they forgive you,
mm-hmm.
but then you see signs that tell you they haven't.
Mm.
But they, and it's like a vicious cycle. Then I hate them again. And then, you know, and then I get anger in my heart. And it's just like, it's a circle.
You got to remember, the person that forgives you is probably still wounded, and it's going to take some time to heal. So it may look like that person still hates you or whatever, but the reality is, may just be wounded. You could apologize and try to make things right, still keep your distance and let things cool down a little bit. And if you want to re-engage, great. If not, you squashed it. Remember, the Bible says as much as it is up to you to keep the peace, to make peace. And you've done what you could. Yep.
That's a really good question.
That's a really good answer.
And that's a really common thing.
Yeah.
Anything because else? There's a lot of unforgiveness out there.
Oh, isn't there? Sean, you have some?
Yeah, back to Ryan. You're right. I would see there would be a better way to do that.
Yeah.
Okay, the guy comes around the corner. I'm serious.
Okay, go ahead. I'm sorry.
They're trying to kill me.
Okay.
So, run to the gate. So the gang comes around. I jump in the middle. Hey, you guys back out. Leave them. Maybe push them. So they jump on me and wrap that. He gets away. I've been like that before. Some guys are harder to kill than others. Fortunately, I'm one of them.
Apparently. ain't no slowing you down, man. You got to write a book. That should be the title of the book. We all got French fries in our lives. A country song, at least.
So I guess there is a better way to do that than.
Yeah, you just got to be creative. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know what Rahab should have done. I thought about that, but what's that?
You have to be honest. And that is something that's really hard to be by yourself, because you can get so tunnel visioned on that hurt that was done to you and how wounded you are and how bad that was and how it reflected all over, you know, it just radiated out. And a lot of times that's true, you know, people do hurt us in evil ways, and not just small things, but in very harsh and difficult ways. And especially when it comes to, you know, your spouse, your children, those people that are wounded, even not directly, sometimes those are the harder things to endure and to forgive. And we just have to put on that spirit of forgiveness. And the other aspect here too is we have to invite the Holy Spirit in to sometimes even help us want to forgive. Because yeah, I don't want to forgive you that horrid thing that you just did, that ugly, awful, hideous thing to me, to others, to people I love, to strangers who I think didn't deserve it. I mean, you cannot take on the whole world, in case you haven't noticed.
Yeah.
But what you can take on is your inner self.
Yeah.
And that just has to be subject to the Spirit all the time.
Yeah. That's just part of confession too. Lord, I don't want to do it, so I need you to help me do it.
Yeah. I cannot do this on my own. I cannot forgive that person in my strength.
Yeah.
Sometimes you think forgiveness is giving them the freedom to just continue to do it.
That's
it's not
true.
Forgiveness. It's more of letting go and letting God take care of them and letting your heart heal.
Yeah. Yeah. Pastor did a really good sermon on forgiveness. Yes. It's on the website. Yeah, that's a good one. Do you have something?
Something that Zeke and Teresa both said, you know, where does hate come from and why is it growing? A lot of it depends on your environment. You know, Sean, do you remember the songs of the 70s that were on the radio, popular songs like He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother?
Yeah.
You don't hear that anymore. You don't hear that anymore. There's no more songs about loving your brother, and there's no songs about forgiveness. All you hear on the media and social media is hate, 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 hate. Mm-hmm. It's our environment, because we play off the people around us. If you grow up in an environment where there's a lot of anger, then you're more than likely to pick it up and be angry also.
Yes.
You know, if you grow up in an environment of it's okay, you know, in the grand scheme of things, you know, you're more likely to be like that.
True.
Yeah.
Put your hand in the hand of a man who's still alive.
Yeah.
Hand of the man
who calm the sea. Take a look at yourself. You can look at others differently. Put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. We need some new anthems here.
Apparently. Your own personal Jesus. And have you ever seen that video? It's on YouTube.
Oh yeah, Depeche Mode.
1987. So maybe that's where we're supposed to be salt and light. We've got to go out and show the world something different.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I only watched Gilligan's Island.
Salt and light. That was last
what?
Week.
I just watched Gilligan's Island.
Yeah, more comedies. This helps too. You know, anger is a physiological process.
Yes, it is.
And, you know, and I hate to say it, guys, but with that testosterone poisoning you have more of a weakness here. Yeah.
What?
Yes.
It's toxic now. Welcome to 2025.
Yeah. it's also at its height in the young teenage years, so watch out, guys. Yeah.
What you got, Pastor?
Can I say a few things?
No, go ahead. It's your house. Do you want the mic?
No, it's okay.
Please take the mic.
To answer Zeke's question on where hate comes from, the Bible's answer to that question is like places like Colossians 3, is that it's a product of our flesh. And I know that seems like an overly simplified answer, but there's a set of things that are like core to our flesh, a set of like characteristics and responses or like things that motivations of anger, of action, and hate or anger or malice is one of those like fundamental things that come from our flesh, and you can correlate it to a lot of things. You can correlate like to all the things that we were talking about hate, or correlate it to like selfishness, or correlate it to pride, or correlate to a number of things that would motivate your hate towards someone. But your flesh is just naturally bent to hate as well as all those other things. And so what Colossians is saying is you're cutting that off or taking it off and replacing it with the things of heaven. the things of the kingdom of God, our new life in Christ. And so you, it's always replace the flesh with the things of your new life in Christ. And so that was one thing that I wanted to mention. Sean, I thought your question about the hypothetical situation of the guys going through the fence was a really good question. As Joe mentioned, when we talked about Rahab in the study on Joshua, we touched on that in detail. And just to summarize it quick, the conclusion was that you should always be doing what the Lord would call you to do. So in the case of saving a life, the Lord's going to call you to save the life. Like, that's what the biblical interaction. But, and so Rahab did the right thing by harboring the Israelite spies. But if you see Jesus in these scenarios, they put him in a no-win scenario, and he always finds a way to get through it without sinning. And so there is some way for Rahab to harbor the spies without lying. Hard to say what that way was, but there is some way. So she did good by harboring the spies. She could have done even better by harboring them without lying. But that wasn't the kind of the point of the passage. So in your scenario, you did good by not letting those guys kill the other guy. There's any number of other ways. You could stand up to them, like you said, or you could just say nothing, and they could just run by, or you could just, if they say, where'd he go, and you say, you come up with some statement that, like, sidesteps it, like, who are you guys looking for? You know, like, yeah. You kind of, like play it out with them. And so there any number of things that you can do.
Give them time to get it.
And so, obviously, save the life. If you make a mistake and lie, it's a mistake like any other. And then, you move on from there. With any of these sins, the passage specifically said, like, if you sin like this and teach other people to do so, and that's more than just, like, teaching as a preacher, but, like, teaching as, we all teach each other to some extent. So if you encourage someone else to do so, then you're least in the kingdom of God. And so any of those sins that we're doing ourselves and encouraging others to do so, it doesn't take away your salvation. You're still in the kingdom, but it's just, it's not something that you're going to get a crown for. It's not something you're going to be rewarded in heaven for. And so that's something that we should cut out of our life, or we take very, very seriously.
You might be the least in the kingdom of heaven.
We're all the least in the kingdom of heaven, but covered by Christ's blood. Yeah.
And I have a question of something you said, and I just want to clarify. It says that as a teacher, you'll be judged more. And
yeah,
he said
there's
eternally.
Passages that say that.
But I'm wondering, aren't you judged more as you're living here? So you're, like, your health. I feel like it's an accountability that is a higher standard of. So if you're, let's say you're being really disobedient, he'll just take you out.
Yeah.
So
the Lord judges, like, the Lord intervenes. The Bible sets precedent of the Lord intervening in this life for things. He kills people in Scripture all the time.
Mm-hmm.
But he also talks about eternal judgment, which is like all of your sins being placed on you. Is hell. And then he also talks about judgment that's covered by Christ and a lack of reward in heaven. You don't get judged if you're saved, but you get a lack of, you've missed out on reward you could have had. Those are all different forms of the Lord disciplining us or being fair with us.
Does he murder in this life?
Well, for the Lord, it's not murder, because for the Lord, he created all of everything. And so for him, he has the full right and power to bring us into the world or take us out of the world. And we know he's fully just and good. So we know he doesn't kill people for, like, murder is sin, is wrong, it's evil. He doesn't do anything that's wrong or evil. And so if he takes a life, it's, we know, because he's all good and he created everything, that he has the right to do that, and he's justified in doing it. Whatever he's seeing that
we
can't
see. For what would be the reasons?
We don't necessarily know. The Lord knows all the reasons. You and me, we just only know what we can see. You know, we're here on earth, we can only see so much. He knows everything. Right. So whatever reasons he sees, we can just trust, because we know him personally, we can just trust that he's seeing something we're not seeing, and that his ways are truly right. Those are really good questions, too. Yeah.
I mentioned I was hard to kill. I probably should have said that. But the only reason I've been hard to kill is because Jesus Christ is Lord.
Yes.
That's why I'm here.
Yeah. Definitely. Yeah. Okay. I think that was it. Sorry.
Let's close out.
Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time where we get to hear your word, Lord, your sovereign word that is sovereign over anything else. So Lord, we thank you for entrusting us to deliver your word, Lord. We thank you for the way that your word transforms lives. We thank you that it's going to transform them in the future. I pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.